right, folks? All right, this is week 6 of 6. Aww.
It's been so much fun.
It has been fun. It has been a lot of fun. I've been really encouraged. I told Pastor Josh that our youth group is phenomenal. We have a wonderful group of teenagers. You know, it's not just any teenagers that are going to come in and listen to an hour and 20-minute lecture from the senior pastor on life lessons so well and engage so wonderfully. So thank you, teenagers.
Welcome.
Thank you. All right. Well, I saved the best for last. Oh, I got to turn my camera on. Forgiveness. Do I really have to do that? Some of you read ahead. You know the answer is yes. Sue Monk Kidd, the author of The Secret Life of Bees, which I've never read the book, don't know anything about it. I just love the quote. If God said in plain language, I'm giving you a choice, forgive or die, a lot of people would go ahead and order their coffin. Forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness might be the most difficult lesson of Relationships 101. And before we even begin, I want to recognize that some of you bring stuff into this that is deep, layered, complicated. And what I don't want to do is make it seem as if this is simple. I'm going to give you some tools that I believe will help you regardless of your situation. And we'll speak to some of the challenges of forgiveness and some of the misconceptions. Because when I say forgiveness, you may be thinking one thing, and I'm talking about something different. Right? So our goal in this class is to apply biblical principles to our relationships, whether they're marriage, parenting, student-teacher, employee-employer, church. We believe that all relationships matter, and that the Lord wants all of our relationships to thrive. And the way that relationships thrive is we live by biblical principles. And the Bible has a lot to say about forgiveness, don't you think?
Yeah.
All right. So we're not going to order our coffins. We're going to follow through and do what the Lord wants us to do. Amen? Because the truth is, God expects forgiven people to forgive people. You know, Jesus links the Father's forgiveness of us with our forgiveness of other people. I mean, it's in the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive others or have forgiven our debtors. I want to tell you a story before we pray. It's a story that you probably read in Scripture. It's a story that Jesus told to illustrate forgiveness and unforgiveness. It comes from Matthew chapter 18, verses 28 through 35. And you see some ellipses here. So I've taken the most relevant points to this topic here. It says, out of pity for him, the master of that servant, and in parentheses, who owed 10,000 talents. Jesus gave us that. One servant owed 10,000 talents. I want you to see this. 150,000 years wages. I don't even know what that is modern day. But it's 150,000 years worth of wages. It's such hyperbole that it borderlines on the ridiculous. All right? So Jesus says that the servant owed 10,000 talents. And the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, 1 year's wages. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Take what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me. I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Then his master summoned forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, forgiveness is such a difficult thing for so many of us. But Father, your word is so clear. Jesus, you were so clear. And we are the ones who have been forgiven the 10,000 talents and infinitely more by you. And so I pray, Father, that we would be a gracious and forgiving servant to our fellow servants who owe us so little. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in us. In Jesus' name. Why do you think God deals with unforgiveness so harshly? That's a, I forgave you, and in anger, I'm delivering you back over to the jailers until you pay all your debt. 150,000 lifetime. I mean, 150,000 years worth. Why? This is the illustration. Why so harsh? Why so severe? Because our forgiveness is so elaborate.
The forgiveness we receive.
Yes, exactly right. Yes, exactly right. The forgiveness that we've received from God is so immeasurable.
Right.
It's infinite. All right? Here's what I think. Our willingness to forgive, or our refusal to forgive, reveals what we truly believe about the gospel. Forgiveness is what the gospel is all about. It's not the gospel of health, or wealth, contrary to some popular teachers. It's not the gospel of better gardening, business practices. It's the gospel of forgiveness. This is what we do. The message we proclaim is that of repentance and forgiveness. This is like our business. It's our bread and butter. If we do everything else so well, but we fail to proclaim the message of repentance and forgiveness, we have failed our mission. This is essential, church. Repentance and forgiveness. Look at what Scripture says here in Luke 24, this is Jesus. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. So now we're talking about what did it cost Jesus. The message we proclaim came at a great cost to Jesus, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So the message, the proclamation of the message of forgiveness and repentance is not optional. It is essential. It's who we are. It's what we do. And thus, it is hypocritical to proclaim, I have been forgiven all of my sins by God, and you have been forgiven all of your sins by God, but I cannot forgive you of your sins against me. Unless we think that hypocrisy is not all that big of a deal, Jesus' primary rebuke of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. The people that received the brunt of Jesus' harshness, would you say wrath? I think you could say that. The people that received the worst of Jesus' rebukes were the Pharisees whom he charged with hypocrisy, claiming one thing and doing something else. We simply cannot truly believe the gospel and refuse to forgive. These are mutually exclusive. statement, and if we stop right there, that may not be helpful for you. Now, let me tell you what you can do. You can wrestle with forgiveness. You can struggle with this. You can ask for help from a biblical counselor, from a pastor, from a friend, to help you work through this stuff. But what you cannot do is say, I believe the gospel, and I will not forgive. Does that make sense? You say, I don't want to forgive. Pastor Brian, it's really hard for me to forgive what has happened to me. I don't know how to forgive. I need someone to help me forgive. But someone that believes the gospel must have a willingness to forgive. Why is that? Yes, you can.
What about when your kid, like when you're training your kids, like our rule at our house is you must forgive.
You must forgive.
So it's like required.
Yeah.
And we explain that to them as they become age appropriate.
Sure.
But so with that, some people say if they're not willing to forgive, you shouldn't forgive them.
Okay.
So I don't know.
So the question, you know, again for the audience that's listening online, the question is, you know, your kids, training your children about forgiveness. And you say you must forgive, and you explain it as you get older. That's a good question, and here's what we're going to do different today than other weeks. The youth are going to split out at 7:30 to go to their small groups. It'll be their last small group for the year. They're going to split out at 7:30, and then the adults are going to stay and have more discussion. So why don't we do that then? All right. So back to the question of why is it that you cannot believe the gospel, you can't proclaim, you know, my sins are forgiven, but I refuse to forgive others. Jesus' sacrificial atonement on the cross covered all sins of all time of, and his righteousness is imputed for, all who believe in him for salvation. That's not controversial, correct? The blood of Jesus covers all sin of all time for all people who put their faith in him. But here's the implication. This means that even sins committed against me by my fellow brother or sister have already been forgiven through Jesus. So what are we saying, Christians, when we say, I won't forgive a brother or sister in Christ? Jesus' blood is not sufficient. Jesus might forgive you, but I don't. This is wicked. And I'm not overplaying this. Go back to the parable that Jesus gave. It was so preposterous to Jesus that someone would be forgiven by God and refuse to forgive others. That he speaks in such hyperbole that it blows the mind. It's unfathomable. So we don't take a parable and go, well, let's develop a whole doctrine, you know, of like, well, okay, so I was forgiven my sin, I don't forgive my brother, and now my sins are re-imputed on me. No, we don't develop a doctrine. It was preposterous in Jesus' mind, unfathomable, that a genuine Christian would be forgiven and then not forgive. So we'll get into that a little bit more as we go on. Here's what the kingdom of heaven is like. I heard this, I don't know, maybe a year ago. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The Apostle Paul entered heaven to the applause of those he sent there. Apostle Paul entered the kingdom of heaven to the applause of those he sent there. What does that mean? Those he killed. They rejoiced. think about the scene where they're set, the goats and the sheep are separated. I sense that there's going to be some kind of awareness. And the tragedy of that moment, the awareness of what separation is like because of the proximity of being in God's glory, no one could do anything to you that in that moment you would celebrate their damnation. And so, even if they're not Christians, because you might say, well, that has to do with Christians. And so, a non-Christian, I can choose not to forgive. No, what should we be doing for non-Christians?
Praying.
We should be praying, because no matter what they did to you, their eternal separation from God, once you truly become aware of that, I think we have a concept of it, but once you see that, whatever awareness we have, you will wish that they have believed the gospel. Right? And maybe your forgiveness opens the door for them to believe the gospel. Right? To forgive others both demonstrates that we truly believe the gospel for our own salvation and glorifies the one who made our forgiveness possible, Jesus Christ. Forgiving others demonstrates, it proves. It helps us see, it helps others see that we actually believe the gospel, and it glorifies the one who made our forgiveness possible, Jesus Christ. The key to forgiving others is recognizing our own need for forgiveness. Why do you think that's true? Do you agree or disagree with that, and why do you agree? I'm trying to keep it light here. My daughter laughed.
Because how can you expect to forgive if you can't forgive someone yourself?
Okay.
That they're not worth it and you are.
So they're not worth it and you are. All right. What else? Anybody? Why? What else? Recognizing your own sin is key to forgiving other people. Matt, that's right.
I tend to struggle with forgiving other people when I start thinking thoughts like I'm not as bad as me.
Yeah.
I don't like God should accept me because I'm a better Christian.
Yeah.
When the reality is.
I hope they can hear that because I don't want to butcher that and minimize it. I would argue that forgiving others almost becomes a litmus test of our own salvation. I mean, that was kind of the parable's point. The man that was forgiven was expected to forgive. And because he didn't forgive, the debt was put back on him. And the rest of the New Testament says that's not how it works. So instead, what we would interpret that as that man never truly tasted the forgiveness of the Father. I mean, let's bring it into real life. A person who goes, I'm not going to forgive you, has very likely never truly experienced the life-transforming forgiveness of Jesus Christ. It's almost like a litmus test. And I just wonder if this falls into what James is talking about, where he says, First Peter and James confused. They say essentially the same thing. But don't think that it's strange when you meet trials of various kinds, but these things have come upon you to test you. James, thank you. And so when people sin against us, that's a test. And when we offer forgiveness, that ought to cause us to be encouraged in faith. Like, the only way that I can forgive you is because I know I have been forgiven. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in me that creates in me a heart willing to forgive you. Because forgiveness is not natural. I'm going to make a controversial statement here, and I want you to bear with me. Forgiveness requires no time or conditions to grant. Forgiveness requires no time or conditions to grant. But let's be clear what forgiveness is and what it's not. Now, I asked Cecil, who is one of our biblical counselors, to help me understand what guidance we give. And I believe that they use a resource called Putting Your Past in Its Place and
Unpacking Forgiveness.
Unpacking Forgiveness. And I want to make sure that we don't give contradictory guidance, because some of you may be working through that yourself right now. What Cecil said was that a Christian should have a heart ready to forgive, and when there's repentance, forgive. All right, so the way I see it, or the way I say it, is you must forgive, and when there's repentance, reconcile. And essentially, these are the same things, but I want to help you understand where I'm coming from, or the way that I would speak this. If I was counseling you, I'd say you forgive now. There are no conditions that need to be necessary. You alluded to this, Pastor Matt. You said even if they don't apologize. No conditions must be met for you to grant forgiveness to someone else. But let's understand what forgiveness is and what it's not. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It is not sweeping it under the rug. It's not acting as if it never happened. Instead, forgiveness is choosing not to remember. Another word for remember might be rehearse. And it may be a better word, rehearse. Because a lot of times what we do is we stew in this offense. We rehearse it over and over again. We, like a diamond, we look at it from every angle. And the one that makes us feel the most and the most vindicated and the most righteous, well, that we're going to give that some attention. And the perspectives that might make us culpable of some things, no, turn it or throw it like I did that. So it is not forgetting. It is choosing not to remember or rehearse. It is not a dismissal of consequences. It is giving up the right to get even. Now, can you forgive and divorce?
Yes.
Yes. If the answer is no, then why would Jesus permit divorce in the case of adultery? Want you to sin of not forgiving in the divorce? No. Can you forgive and prosecute?
Yes.
Can you forgive and discipline? Absolutely you can. Alright? So it's not dismissing consequences. It's giving up the right to get even. There's a big difference between revenge and justice. Forgiveness is not pretending. It's not putting on a happy face. It is a truly canceled debt. forgiveness is not finished grieving. It is giving up the attitude of you owe me. In my sermon on Sunday, I preached that you can both recognize the tragedy of something and see the Lord's hand in it. This was Paul's perspective with the Jews. A partial hardening has come upon the Jews. God has put a partial hardening on the Jews. I wish I could trade places with them. It's tragic, but I see God's hand in it. You can grieve something without feeling like you have to be vindicated. The Lord, I see the Lord's hand in this. I forgive you, and I see the Lord. I'm hurting. This is going to take counseling. There's going to be a rub between us, or maybe a separation between us. But I'm not going to get revenge. You don't owe me something. It is not reconciliation. This is the distinction that I'm making. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. It is the first step of reconciliation. Then going back to that attitude of you owe me.
Good question.
Yeah, where we got? Yes, Addison. Yeah, it doesn't require time. So in other words, you don't have to wait a week or a month or a year. Maybe you need to wrestle with it, but nothing is required for you to offer it forgiveness. Okay? Good question. So going back to the attitude of giving up the attitude of you owe me, I think the attitude, the antidote is this prayer. Father, be my vindication. Father, be my vindication. I trust you. I trust you to do for me what is right, what is good. I'm not going to go out and seek revenge. I'm not going to go out and try to take a pound of flesh. Lord, I want you to be the one that vindicates me. I have never regretted trusting the Lord to be my vindication. The first step of reconciliation. God desires reconciliation. But look, it's not just up to the offended party. Reconciliation is not a one-party thing. It's not, you know, when I talk about forgiveness and you must forgive, reconciliation is a different thing. And it's not a one-party thing. And it's not only up to the offended to reconcile. Reconciliation is a product of both forgiveness granted by the offended and repentance demonstrated by the offender or the offending party. Biblical church discipline is the case in point. This is Jesus' instructions. We're now at the level of the church, so the one-on-one has happened. They bring in two or three witnesses has happened, and there's still no repentance. And now we get to the third step, and Jesus said, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, if the offending party refuses to repent, to demonstrate repentance, and we'll talk about repentance, but it refuses to demonstrate repentance, the church is to separate relationship and not be reconciled. Remember, these are Jesus' instructions. So reconciliation is a product not only of the offended party granting forgiveness, which doesn't have any conditions. You forgive because you have been forgiven. But in order to receive, in order to reconcile, which is a restoration of right relationship, it's trust. In order for that to happen, the offending party also has to demonstrate repentance. Now, you guys are smart people, so let's talk about biblical repentance. What is biblical repentance? Change? Ben?
An acceptance of the consequences of
your actions.
starts with recognizing the offense.
Recognizing the offense.
And from there, the offender would want to repent and confess the offense.
Okay. Yeah, so assuming that you've recognized what you've done, you confess it. So here's what it's not. It's not saying, I'm sorry. Now you might start with it. But it's not just, and I'm sorry. It's a heartfelt belief that what I did was wrong, accepting responsibility, and a purposeful turning away from the wrong. Do you think that God expects you and I to be more gracious in our forgiveness than He? Does anyone think that He asks us to be more gracious regarding forgiveness than He is?
No.
Of course not. How could we possibly be more gracious at forgiving other people than God? Listen to the biblical expression of saving faith. And saving faith is what? Reconciliation between a sinner and a sin against holy God. It's reconciliation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with, if, all right, there's a conditional clause. We're talking about reconciliation. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This is more than mental assent. It is genuine belief. How are we reconciled to God? Are we reconciled to God because we go, I'm sorry. Meh. I'm sorry. And you know what I'm talking about. If you've raised kids, this is what your question kind of was. Tell your sister you're sorry. Sorry. Is that repentance? Does that count with us in God? You know, does the mere formality lead to salvation? Well, I raised my hand. I walked an aisle. I prayed a prayer. Does the mere formality reconcile us to God? No. Paul says it's not only a statement of the mouth, it's a belief in the heart. It is a genuine belief. And what are we believing that results in our reconciliation with God? Jesus Christ, saved by grace, same thing. Okay, we're believing that Jesus Christ, Son of God, saves us by grace because we are sinners. Right? That's why the key is recognizing our own sin. It all begins with that. It flows from that. Saving faith begins when we recognize we have sinned against the Holy God. And He offers forgiveness for us. And when a person is born again and feels that weight of sin come off, it's a game changer. So listen, my encouragement to you tonight is, if forgiveness is a real issue for you, I'm not talking about if you've got some deep trauma that you're working through and you're pursuing help and you're making progress and you're willing to get there. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if forgiveness is habitually not your game, maybe it's because you are still under the weight of your own sin. And you need to repent and believe. Right.
You know, one thing I think it's implied there in that statement, turning away from the wrong, but turning back to Jesus. And I know you've had that illustration in one of your sermons before, too, where you're going down sin, and then you turn around and you go back to Jesus.
Yeah, that's wonderful. So repentance, I mean, I've demonstrated this before, but, you know, I'm walking this way in my sin, whether my sin is to God or my sin is to another person, I'm walking this way. Repentance is not going, hey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry again. I'm still sorry. That's not repentance. Repentance is this. I'm sorry. Right? Without both granted forgiveness and demonstrated repentance, biblical reconciliation is impossible. We see this with church discipline. The purpose of biblical church discipline is reconciliation, restoration. But the condition for reconciliation is repentance. If there's no repentance, there's separation, not reconciliation. In the same way, you and I, we can't build trust. You violate trust. You sin against me, and I can't look over it. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. We're not talking about preferences and kind of hurt my feelings a little bit, a little thing. But you sinned against me. You violated my trust. You and I can't be in right relationship unless there's demonstrated repentance and granted forgiveness. Does that make sense? So I think this is where Cecil and the curriculum that he uses, he's saying, unless there's a heart willing to forgive and repentance, which leads to true forgiveness, which is reconciliation. So when I say forgiveness, I'm not talking about reconciliation. I'm talking about the right to not demand that you owe me. Reconciliation comes when there's repentance. Let's talk about 7 protocols for forgiveness. Number 1, thank God for forgiving you. All forgiveness flows from a deep awareness that we are forgiven sinners. That's the most basic truth about who you are in Christ. You're a forgiven sinner. Truer than you are an American, truer than you are male or female, you are a forgiven sinner. It's your identity. Thank God for forgiving you. It all begins there. Number 2, ask God to show you who you need to forgive. Right now you may be thinking, irrelevant. This class, irrelevant. I don't need to forgive anybody. The truth is, you may be harboring unforgiveness and you're not fully cognizant of it. The person just kind of rubs you the wrong way. You're like, I don't want to spend time with this person. I avoid this person. I don't feel hatred for this person. I just don't want to be around them. Maybe the Lord is going to show you that you are harboring unforgiveness and you're just bitter. And that's what happens when you stew in unforgiveness. You become bitter. All right, so ask the Lord to show you, sincerely. 3, repent of your unforgiveness, if applicable. Maybe the Lord says, yeah, this lesson is for you, and what you're doing is wrong, and I would argue is sin. And you should repent of unforgiveness first. Isn't that just like Jesus says with the judging? Do not judge. You know, he says, judge not lest you be judged. But then he doesn't stop there. He says, you've got a log sticking out of your eye, and you're trying to do eye surgery on a speck. He says, first take the log out of your eye, and then you can see clearly. So maybe the first thing you've got to do is go, I have sinned against you, God, by harboring unforgiveness in my heart. So we're going to start there with a log in my eye, and then I'll be prepared to deal faithfully with this sin. Forgive each sin from your heart. And there's a whole section on that, so we're going to move on past it. We'll come back to it. Forgive each sin from your heart. Ask God to bless the other person and look for ways to bless them yourself. Whoa! What? Now look, I'm not talking about make them a casserole. Unless that's what the Lord wants you to do.
Heap hot coals.
Yeah, well that, yes. Right? A hot casserole might do just that. But here's, you know, Lord, would you do good? I had to pray that for someone today. Out loud. Lord, would you do good to them? That's a blessing. If I really want that to happen. Lord, and that's a hard thing. Someone has wronged you, and you go, Lord, would you do good to them? Yes. That, you know, that is the last bullet, but you're exactly right. When you come to a place of forgiving, your heart's desire is reconciliation. Right? When you say, Lord, you've forgiven me, and this, again, it's not sweeping things under the rug. I've counseled so many marriages where it's like, I can't go back to him, and I go, you can't go back to him the way he is. But what about this glorious picture of him changed? Can't you go back to that? To him forgiven? To him made right? When we forgive, we desire biblical reconciliation. All right. Bless them. Jesus says, bless those who persecute you. I'd say persecution is a pretty good sin, right? And Jesus says, bless them. Now, when I say, Lord, do good to them, what I mean is create conditions in their life that are favorable towards their repentance. That they would see your glory, you would be gracious to them the way you're gracious to me, and you would be gentle with them and bring them to repentance. But Lord, I want you to do good to them. I read some of the imprecatory Psalms, and I just wonder about David. You know, where he says, squash them like the bugs that they are. You know, if you've never read through all the Psalms, you're going to read through some pretty difficult Psalms and go, this is not Christ-like. This does not mesh up with pray for your enemies and bless those who persecute you. But, you know, I guess we'll figure it all out on the other side. All right, so bless others. Commit to not remember the offense. We're going to talk again here in just a moment about what it means to not remember. And then finally, tell the other person you have forgiven them and allow them to repent. Now let me nuance this just a little bit. Because I think that I've had this happen to me before, where someone has said, you said something, and I choose to forgive you. Like, awesome. Why'd you tell me? They were trying to come and correct and lay things out and talk about this and invite me to repent and dialogue about this. I think sometimes that can actually be a virtue signal and self-vindicating. So sometimes love covers a multitude of sins. You left the toilet seat up again? But I forgive you. I'm not even gonna bring it up. Right? It's virtue signaling. And at some level it's manipulating. Because it's going, you stink, and I'm awesome. So when you think about, well, I'm going to tell this person I forgive them. They probably ought to know that there's an offense. Like, it probably needs to be a deliberate offense. You know, there's this beef between you, and you go, look, man, I have chosen to forgive you. Here's what you did. You know what you did. I'd like you to repent. I'm praying for you. And maybe they don't know, and you still need to deal with it because love doesn't cover that. You can't get over that. And you go, we need to have a conversation. You did this, and I want you to repent. I want reconciliation, and I forgive you. I'm not trying to get revenge, but we need to work through this. You have sinned against me. If you're not willing to walk into a situation which you're confronting sin, then don't even tell them. And I think some things are better left unsaid. Small things that, you know, James would say, love covers a multitude of sins. Is it James, or is that Peter? James and Peter are so similar. Yes, James. Thank you. All right. How to forgive each sin from your heart. Now, why do we use that term, from your heart? Did you hear that earlier? That's how the parable ends. In Matthew. Matthew 18. It says, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Okay, it goes back to Romans 10, 9, and 10. Reconciliation is a heart thing. Repentance is a heart thing. So is forgiveness. So how do you forgive sin from your heart? Number one, you say, Lord, I choose. I can control me. I can't control them. I can't control their repentance. I can choose to forgive. I choose to forgive. Say their name. For, or from my heart, for, say the offense. I choose to forgive this person for this thing. This is a conscious choice. Number two. Lord, is there anything else that I need to forgive this person for? Maybe that's just the big thing that you're aware of. It's circling in your head all day, all week, all month, all decade. Is there anything else, Lord, that you need to deal with in my heart? That I've been harboring? Anything else, Lord? I declare name is no longer in my debt. Now again, you know, these six lessons are just simple, basic tools in your tool chest. How you wield them will determine the results you get. So if you walk through this process and go, I choose to forgive so-and-so for so-and-so, Lord, anything else? They're no longer in my debt. Then you're probably not going to walk in the freedom of forgiveness. This requires some hard work. Some of you might have some hard work to do tonight, this week. Ben?
There's also like the way of looking at it where it's like you say you forgive them, but it's just to avoid conflict. Still see it.
That's, yeah. Still not from heart. Yeah. Choosing to avoid is not the same as forgiveness. Forgiveness is active. It's deliberate. A good point. Here's what it's saying. This person does not owe me. I want reconciliation. I hope for reconciliation. But this person doesn't owe me. I can't treat them poorly. I can't punish them passive aggressively. Ben, this is kind of your point. Can't be passive aggressive with them. I can't slander them. Can't gossip about them. What I can do is work through reconciliation. That's what I can. Pray for their heart. I can seek intermediary. I can go to counseling. I can deal with me. I can pray for them. I can ask them to do the same. And I can want them to do the same. But when you release someone from the debt, and wasn't that Jesus' expectation of the unforgiving servant? That you would release them from debt. I released you from debt. And you're now holding your fellow servant in debt. So forgiveness is releasing them. Here's something that you ought to know. Satan hates forgiveness and reconciliation. And he will remind you of the offense frequently. I call this dancing with the devil. And some of you, some of us, love the two-step and tango and waltz with the devil. Some of us relish in when Satan, the enemy, brings the offense back to our mind. Because it is self-validated. If someone has hurt you, you're a victim, and the victim is not responsible, and you don't have to do anything. It's all on them. It's self-validated. And you stew in this, and you think that it's comforting, and it has the feel of therapy. But what it's doing is it is killing you inside. You're drinking, think you're bringing it up, Todd. You're drinking poison, hoping they're going to die. All right. How to not remember. Say out loud. I specifically remember forgiving that offense. Thank God for the freedom forgiveness has brought you. And bless the person again. And pray for that person. God, I thank you that ever since I forgave that person from my heart, I walk in peace. I walk in freedom. I desire reconciliation. I'm right with you. And the only thing that makes it not right with them is their repentance. And I'm ready to forgive, to reconcile, whenever that happens. I thank you for that freedom. I ask you to create conditions in their world that causes them to repent. And sometimes that may mean hard things. I have prayed many times, Lord, do whatever it takes to bring this person to an end of themselves. Not as a way of like, get them, God. But as a way of saying, Lord, turn their hearts. Change who they are. Help them to see. And it's hard for me to be praying this about other people and not praying it about myself. Finally, just as our repentance before God is a lifestyle, our willingness to forgive others should be a lifestyle as well. We should be quick to repent when we have sinned. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We should be quick to repent. Someone says, you sinned against me, we should be quick to repent. We should walk around with a willingness to repent. Our heart attitude should be a willingness to say, okay, I didn't see it that way. You may be right. Find something to own. I found that I always can find something to own. I can always go, okay, I should have said it this way, done it this way. Whatever, there's always a way for you to own something. Be quick to repent, and in the same way, be quick to forgive when you have been sinned against. Colossians 3:13. If one has a complaint against another, forgetting each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We're right on time. We're going to split after we pray. Lord, we're going to have a group discussion. Do you have something for all of us? Okay, go ahead.
When you opened, you said that some people would have several letters or not.
Sure.
A lot of this dialogue tonight was about the conscious mind, but studying psychology, there's also a big layer of subconscious mind. And then you said, ask God to show you what you need to forgive. I just want to give awareness that some of us have lots of years on top of other kids here, and God can reveal a lot of things in our dreams. So we've been traumatized a long, long time ago, and this might stir some things in the subconscious mind. Then you can bring it and forgive that, because there's tenderness there that hasn't been, you might not be consciously aware of it.
Sure.
But some of your subconscious could be coming. So if you think of that, or it comes to you, like, I thought of Benita bullying me in 7th grade, and I'm 50,
yeah,
and all of a sudden I drink. And I dream about it.
Yeah.
Just then we can apply this, and it's going to lift a lot of things that you're not even thinking about.
Yeah. That's good, Lord. Thank you for that. All right. Let's pray as we close. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. Lord, you have not asked us to do something that you have not done infinitely more for us. Thank you for our salvation. And I pray, Lord, that if there's any here today who have not tasted the forgiveness that you offer through Jesus Christ, I pray that tonight would be the night that they repent of their sin and believe the gospel and receive forgiveness. And Father, for all of us who have been saved, who are forgiven, I pray, Lord, that you would begin to bring to our mind the areas that you would have us to deal with unforgiveness, with repentance, with reconciliation. Help us, Lord, to honor you in Jesus' name. watching on.